Well, hey, good morning, City Church. How's everybody doing today? So today, we're going to be talking about the life and death of a legend. And no, I'm not talking about Kobe Bryant. I'm talking about Moses. God wants everyone who calls him the Lord of their life to affirm the reality that every single life is precious in his sight. No question about it. And but that statement doesn't actually go far enough for the Christian. That not only is every life precious, every life in God's eyes has purpose. And the purpose is that we should live this life to the praise and the glory of God. And the purpose of our lives is to leave a legacy for the Lord, not just for ourselves. And so that means that with God, there are no accidental human beings. Now, that being the case, every generation is blessed with some leaders during their time that just almost seem superhuman. Now in reality, they're not. They're just people. We know that. But they seem that way. They're people who are extraordinarily gifted. They're talented, well-educated in many instances. They're blessed and greatly used by the Lord. Now, my experience, having met just a handful of some of these people, is that when you delve under the hood of their lives a little bit, you quickly learn that they're just as flawed as the rest of us. They're just human beings, because like Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But nonetheless, they were used by the Lord in extraordinary ways in their lives. Some of them happen to be believers. Some of them are not. And yet God has used them in spite of themselves. In recent times, I am thinking of people, even like Kobe Bryant, even though I made a joke in the beginning, but even like Bill Gates, like Steve Jobs, going back further in history, I'm thinking of people like Walt Disney. I'm thinking about pastors who changed the fabric of the local church, like Rick Warren or the evangelist Billy Graham. I'm thinking of presidents past of the likes of Ronald Reagan, FDR, JFK, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington. I'm thinking of people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks. I'm thinking of accomplished women like Amelia Earhart and Marie Curie, who became the first person, not just the first woman, but the first person to win two separate Nobel Peace Prizes. One was for physics, and the second one was for chemistry. I'm thinking of artists of the past like Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo. If we were to look strictly in terms of Christian history, I think of Martin Luther, whose 95 theses that were pounded on the door of the Wittenberg Church literally laid the foundation for the Protestant worship that you're actually experiencing today. I'm thinking of William Tyndale, who had a vision to make the Bible printable and translatable into English for the common man so that everyone could understand it. I think of ancient theologians like Augustine and Athanasius. I think of the apostles of the New Testament like Peter, Paul, and John. All of these were human beings who were extraordinarily gifted by the Lord. Some of them surrendered their lives to God. Some of them did not. Some of them are still living, but most of the ones that I mentioned are not. Well, the loss of any legend leaves a wake that ripples all around the world and echoes through the halls of history. But today we come to the life and death of the biblical legend, Moses himself. And Moses was unquestionably the greatest historical leader up until his time, at least in terms of what he accomplished. There were great people before him, but leading as many people as he did, nobody up until his time did that. And Moses was arguably the greatest historical leader before Christ came. You can, make a case for David and maybe a couple others in there, but he's way up there. But Moses's greatness didn't come from himself. It came from God. In fact, Numbers 12:3 tells us that Moses was the meekest man who ever walked the face of the earth. In other words, he was very humble. I wrote and I talked about in my Easter message how Moses literally laid the bottom Jenga block in terms of setting up the system from God of how Jesus would come and fulfill the law. And he set up the system that God designed. And so we literally couldn't even conceive of our faith without God. God using Moses to begin the building blocks of the redemption story that ultimately Jesus fulfilled. And so my message title today is Lessons from a Legend on How to Leave a God-Sized Legacy. And I want you all to open a Bible, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 19. And as you turn and swipe there, we aren't going to cover the final five chapters of Exodus 35 through 40 because they largely deal with the tabernacle operation. In fact, 4.5 of the chapters are devoted to explaining the furnishings and who made them. One really cool insight is there's this person by the name of Bezalel who just is instrumental in everything from the things that they wore to the way that things were crafted. And so if you're a creative, study Bezalel. But that's about as much as I'll say about those chapters. There's great stuff in there to read on your own time, but in terms of relevance to you and I, there's not as much there because it dealt with the tabernacle. And Corinthians says that we are now the temple of God. So it's great stuff to think through, but we're not under the Mosaic covenant anymore thanks to Christ's miraculous work on the cross. And since we've been trekking with Moses' story, I think it's helpful for us to look today at three separate passages that talk about the end of Moses' life. And my prayer today is that as we look at these three passages, that we would glean some insights for ourselves on how to leave a God-sized legacy from Moses, the legend himself. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to read Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 19. Would you bow your head and your heart with me? Father, we thank you that you pen a story for every person. Lord, you tell us that before we're even born, you know our names are written in your book, God, and you know our beginning from our end. You know the amount of hairs that we have on our head, and yet you meet us in the middle of what we're going through in our lives. And so today, Lord, I just pray that you would give us a sense of the legacy that you want us to leave in this life. Lord, and the life that we're supposed to lead today, most importantly. Would you open our eyes to see what you want us to see? Would you open our ears to hear what you want us to hear? And we ask that you'd open our hearts today, that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. It says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them." So these weren't Moses' last words that we just read to the Israelite people, but they were certainly towards the very latter part of his life. And Moses wanted to make sure that everyone who ever read these words would know that God's word was near to their hearts, that it was simple to accomplish, and that it was accessible to anyone who is simply willing to apply them. So this takes us to the first lesson today from the life and death of the legend Moses himself. And the first one is this: choose to obey God every day and reap the blessings for the rest of your life. Choose to obey God every day and reap the blessings for the rest of your life. Verse 11 says that obedience is not too hard for us and it is never far away from us. And the word says that God's will is in our mouths and it's in our hearts so that we can actually do it. And then we see in verse 15 that every day we have the choice between life and death. In other words, sin will always lurk around the corner, beckoning us to itself to walk away from the Lord. And you know, choosing to enter into a sinful practice doesn't ever make someone lose their salvation. However, we know that choosing to sin carries both visible and invisible consequences in our lives. And when we fall into sin, we shouldn't condemn ourselves or whip ourselves. When a friend falls into sin, we shouldn't condemn them or make them feel worse about their situation. What we should do is help them find a path to get out of it. That's the same thing we should do for ourselves. See, the path of blessing requires obedience. The path of blessing includes significant hardships along the way. The path to God's blessing demands a lot of patience. Now, on the other hand, you have the path to blessing, and on the other hand, you have the path to destruction. And the path to destruction is clearly marked with lots of warning signs along the way. The path of destruction, it often starts out wonderfully, and it goes bad suddenly. The path of destruction, here's another thing I want to point out to you about it. It always has a way out. I want to read you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go ahead and leave a thumb in the book of Deuteronomy and go to 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And so that verse tells us that whatever sinful thing we're struggling with or going through is not so unique to us. Literally billions and billions of people before us have dealt with the exact same thing. And you know, there's always a way out that God makes. And so the choice to follow God or to follow the treachery of sin, it always lands right in front of us. And then verse 19 Deuteronomy 30, it presents the choice between sin and righteousness as life and death, that it's that serious. And that's how we have to think about it. Moses tells the people that they could live in the land if they weren't following God, but that they wouldn't live or last long in the land if they weren't following God. And the same thing is true for us. You know, we can make sinful choices and we can skirt the consequences for a while, but we can't outrun our bad choices very long. Here's what I think, having said all of that. You know that part. I know that part. You sin sometimes. I sin sometimes. It's not something that any Christian is ever proud of, but it is a reality of our lives. And we are called by Jesus to progress to greater holiness every day of our lives. We have to choose to do that every day that we are alive. But most of us figure out the fact that God doesn't like sin pretty quickly after becoming a Christian, right? And we figure out that God wants obedience instead, that that's the whole life and what it means to follow the Lord. But here's what we don't figure out as quickly. What we don't figure out as quickly is how to break out of a sinful cycle. We don't figure out how to give ourselves grace when we fall. We don't figure out as quickly how to give others grace when they fall or when they hurt us personally. And I submit to you today that all of those things happen within the context of the body of Christ within the local church. See, you can be a Christian without going to church, but I think this is where we see that you really can't grow as God wants you to without being a part of a local church. We need other people. We need accountability. We need to model God's love and his mercy and his grace to one another and to ourselves. Now, here's the really great news for everyone who calls themselves a Christian that is different than it was in the days of the Mosaic Covenant. See, we aren't under the Mosaic Covenant anymore. And so in the same way that you and I don't experience some of the blessings in a one-to-one way, of prosperity that are mentioned in the Old Testament. In that same way that we don't experience the prosperity blessings of the Old Testament in a one-to-one way, we also don't experience the punishment aspects of the Old Testament in a one-to-one way. See, when the Israelites sinned, they literally were jeopardizing their blessed status in the land. We're not under that covenant anymore. We're under the covenant of grace. Read Romans 8 this week. It talks all about it. And so that means that we don't have to beat ourselves up when we think about our past you know, that we don't have to and we shouldn't live with guilt and shame just kind of hanging over our heads all the time. When we sin, there are consequences, but it's not in the exact same way that it happened for the Israelites. So for us, I think it's more about being aware of the constant pull of sin, of its long-term consequences, and of the need to live a holy life. And so what I'm trying to say is that if you sin today after church, some of you are like, I sinned on the way to church. or if you sinned yesterday, you know, God's not going to like take every good thing out of your life. That's not how it works. But what we need to keep in mind is that if we continue to head down the path of sin repetitively with no remorse and no progress, I think that's when things start going south for us and we start messing things up. And so the picture for the New Covenant Christian is more like this. When we blow it, because we will, we go boldly to the throne of God to receive the grace and the help that we need. And so just like we might not see the consequences of our sins right away, we also probably don't see the blessings of obedience right away. See, those are things that we see over the long haul of our lives. And so now let's turn to the next part of Moses' story from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to jump to verses 48 through 52. This is the part that foretells when how Moses is going to die. And so Deuteronomy 32, 48 says this. That very day the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. So Moses faced this consequence here in his own life of only being able to see the promised land from afar due to some repeated sin that was in his life. Now, Deuteronomy actually mentions this instance at Meribah Kadesh is the reason. This comes from Exodus 17. And if you remember the story, he got angry. And so he got angry at the Israelites for not trusting God when there wasn't any food and any water. And so Moses struck the stone in anger instead of speaking to the stone as God had asked him to. And so the truth was, though, this wasn't just a singular instance in Moses' life where he like lost his temper. The dude had an ongoing issue with anger that just kept rearing its ugly head. And it kept setting him back in his life. And so this takes me to the second lesson that I want us to talk about from the life and death of Moses, the legend. Focus on progress over imperfections in your life. See, Moses' sin was emblematic of the sin of all the people. And Moses' sin was cited as the reason that he wasn't able to enter the promised land. But we also know that that entire generation wasn't able to enter the promised land because of sin and stuff that they did during their time. So he was emblematic of what everybody else was already doing. And we know that Moses was a representative of God to the people. He was an intercessor. We talked about how he stood in the gap. And later in his life, we find out that God told Moses that he talked to him like a friend. Now, help me out for just a moment. If God was so perpetually disappointed in Moses, would he have called him his friend? No way, right? And this is the picture that we see that we've been looking at in these last few weeks, that Moses and God had this friendship, this intimacy that was there. And God has always been the God of grace. And, you know, even from the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, you know what God did in that moment? God made a way for them to have their sin covered so they could be made right again. Now, they definitely suffered the consequences. They were banished from the garden and death and disease came into the world. But God didn't smite them right then and there, you know. What he did is he made a way that they could live in relationship with him until their natural death. So the same thing has been true for all of us for all time, that God is grieved when we sin, but God always makes a way for us to get right with him again. And the way that we get right with God is by repentance. Repentance simply means turning around or changing our mind about something and our behavior. So if you sinned in some big way recently, confess confess it, ask God to forgive it, seek some accountability so you can grow in it. And you know, the reason that I say that is because God wants to see progress. And for many of us, when we just focus on perfection or how we fall short, we only focus on the gap between us and God, and we focus less on the God who wants to help us bridge that gap. See, Jesus already bridged the gap between us and God at the cross. And he already paid for our sin. It's done. There's nothing that we can do to earn it or to achieve it. All Jesus asks for in return is that you and I live a life of worship and obedience to him. And when we fall, man, we just start back at square one. And we go to God again. We ask forgiveness again. We confess it again. We seek accountability again so we can continue to make progress in our lives. Moses had some big sins in his life for sure. But here's what I see, and this is the focus that I want to put on today. He also made a lot of progress in his life. You know, in the earliest part of Moses' life, he killed a guy in Egypt because he was angry. So that's like kind of the pinnacle of his anger. You see it there. You know, in the middle part, in the next part of his life, you see he gets angry again, and this time he breaks a stick against a rock, and he's probably screaming at people while he's doing it, you know. And as he progressed more and more through time and throughout his life, we see less of those moments and we see more of the picture of Moses as a friend of God and a guy who was in an intimate relationship with God. And here's what I believe with all my heart. I don't believe this one verse about Moses not entering the promised land ought to define his entire life story. See, God used Moses to get the Israelites right there to the edge of the promised land. I mean, that's amazing as an accomplishment. Sure, he had some issues, but I also see the progress when I see his story. And so this takes me to you and me. You know, when you and I fall, we need to focus on how far we've progressed, not just how imperfect we are in a given situation. You might feel tempted to focus too much on where you're not right now. I know I do. I think to myself, well, God, I'm not as far along in handling this issue as I should be. You know, God, I should be handling that my temper better. God, that thing popped up again. God, I didn't mean to say that thing that came out of my mouth again. And God, I should have done this and I chose to do that. Have you been there in your life? I think in many respects, we're all there every day in some form or other with different levels of issues. And don't get me wrong, we need healthy self-reflection like this or we'll never grow. That's just a fact of life. I just don't think that's where God wants us to live because God has set us free. And we are, that's bondage thinking. And so instead, you know, maybe we could think instead, you know I fell. God, forgive me. Help me figure out how to start making some steps in the right direction so I'm stronger in my struggle next time. God, help me surround myself with some Christians who aren't going to judge me and who are going to help walk me through and love me through this situation that's going on in my life right now. I'm going to make a guess about you. Here's my guess. You've come a long way with God, haven't you? Like, think about where you were 6 months ago. Think about where you were 6 years ago or 16 years ago for that. You know, Psalm 124 verse 1 says, if it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on our side. And I just love that as a preface for life, that if it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on our side, we wouldn't be where we are today. If it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on your side, you would have never graduated from high school. If it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on your side, you would have never graduated from college. If it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on your side, you would have never gone on to greater schooling than that for some of you. If it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on your side, you would have never gotten that job. If it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on your side, you would have never survived that crisis that you dealt with in your life. If it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on your side, you would have never bought that car. You would never have gotten that house. You wouldn't be where you are today if it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on your side. If it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on our side, guys, we would have been banished from every promised land that we're already enjoying in our lives right now. If it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on our side, no one, not even one, would enter the gates of heaven when they die. If it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord was on our side, we would all be lost. You've come a long way with God, haven't you? I want to read to you from the book of Psalms, chapter 130. verses 3 and 4. This verse for me is one that I just perpetually land on whenever I feel like I'm down or thinking that things aren't the way that they should be. Psalm 130, 3 and 4 says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Like if God was logging everything that we did that was wrong, there'd be nobody who could do anything for God. But then verse 4 says, "But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared." See, there is grace and forgiveness for sins that are big, like David and Moses committed, and medium in between, everything, you name it, whatever you're going through, there is grace for you and for me. And you've come a long way with God. And you know, if you and I are going to create a God-sized legacy for our lives, we need to stop focusing just on how imperfect we are, and we need to start focusing on how far we've progressed with the Lord. And so start focusing on that progress and start making steps towards the goal that God wants you to accomplish in your own life. You know, God took Moses on an amazing journey from a threatened baby whose life hung in the bulrushes of the Nile River to a brash man who knew his calling, but he stepped into it too soon and he went about it the wrong way, to a seasoned believer who had lived life, but still struggled with some issues. And then finally, he became a blessed man who got to see the promised land from afar, that dream that God had put in his heart for the Israelites. He had come a long way with God, and you have too. So focus on the progress that you've made with the Lord. You know, the days of Moses' life here that we just read, they were drawing closer and closer to an end. Moses knew it. Everyone around him knew it. And so God told him that he'd get to do one last thing before his eyes closed forever. He'd get to go up to the top of this mountain, and he'd get to see the promised land from afar. So a group of folks packed up all their gear to go on a hiking trip to the top of a mountain with a dying 120-year-old man. Just imagine that for a minute. You know, sometimes it's stressful just taking super old people to the doctor, right? It's like, oh my goodness, when don't bump into them, you know, you kind of got to put the bubble around them as best as you can. Can you imagine how much faith it took that we were going to take this 120-year-old dying man to the top of a mountain? And yet that was exactly what the Lord commanded them to do, so that Moses would get to see this promised land from a good, nice view from on top. And this is what we see happens then in Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 12. Let's read it. Deuteronomy 34, 1 says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died." And this is the part I want to hone in on. "His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." And then Joshua takes over. And so here's what I want to point out from that section of scripture. He made it. He got to the place in his life where he got to see the land that God had promised to the Israelites. It was a story of a life well lived for the Lord, a legend of a man, an imperfect man, but a man greatly used by God. And then in verse 7, it goes on to tell us that his eye was undimmed and his vigor in life was unabated. You know what that means? That means that this guy's passion for God and his passion for life and his fire for the people of God never ever went away. And so this takes me from the third lesson from Moses that about his life, about how to leave a God-sized legacy. Always keep the fire for God in your heart. You know, Moses' struggles were real. There's that phrase, the struggle is real. You know what I mean? Moses' struggles were real, but so was his fire for God. You know, and at 120 years old, the guy was still passionate in his life. It says that his eyes were undimmed. You know, there's these exercise videos I used to watch back in the day where this coach, Tony Horton, during this one shoulder stretch would always say, man, get the fire in there. You'd be doing these things, you start feeling it warm up. He's like, get the fire in there. You know, and the idea that he's trying to get at as he's pumping you up to do this workout is that if you don't get that fire in there in your muscles, that you're not going to push yourself as hard. You're not going to lift as heavy. You're not going to run as fast. You're not going to achieve everything that you might want to achieve in front of you. And so in the same way with our life with God, we need to keep the fire in there. See, the struggles of our lives are real, but always let the struggles of life drive you to your Savior, Jesus Christ. You are going to struggle, but your struggle doesn't have to define your legacy. It's what you do in that struggle that defines your legacy. It's in that struggle that you can choose to walk away from God or that you can choose to run back to the things of God. It's in that struggle that you can turn or return to the fire of the Lord. There's a story in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, where God was telling this prophet Zechariah that 2/3 of the people who were claiming to follow God at that time weren't really following God. And the third who were left were going to go through some really hard things and be put through the fire. But Zechariah tells them, you're going to be put through the fire, but it's so that you can come through refined. And so I just want to encourage you, may our struggles in life drive us to greater passion for following our Savior. May our Savior refine us through the trials of life from the inside out. And may we never lose that fire in our eyes for God. May our eyes remain undimmed and our vigor unabated, just like Moses. That's how Moses changed the world, and that's how God will use us to change the world. There's a song from a great Christian group out there called Casting Crowns that goes like this. It says, and I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live, and so I'll let every second point to him, only Jesus. Friends, that's the best legacy that we could ever live. It's the legacy that is similar to what Moses did, where God says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. That was Moses' legacy. And when it was all said and done in his life, God said, you're my friend. I want you to go up to the mountain. I want you to look over the promised land. And I believe that can be your legacy and my legacy today as well. If we love the Lord with all of our heart and we keep that fire in there for all of our days. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we don't have to conjure up passion. Passion is something you put in us because of what you've done for us. Lord, that it comes when we remember how far we've been rescued from. And so before we end today, I just want to give anyone in here a chance, maybe who's blown it in the last week or more recently, or maybe just not in the not too distant future, past here, to take a second to repent. And so if there is something between you and God that you've been holding back, or you've been holding on to, or you've been allowing to perpetuate, I want to give you a chance with you and God right here and right now to just confess it. So I'm going to give you a moment of quiet right now to spend a minute with God. Lord, you tell us in your word that when we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us. And so we thank you for that, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And now, God, I pray that we would turn our eyes not to what happened, Lord, but to what you want us to do about it and to the progress that you want us to make in the future. Lord, we love you. And I just want to take a minute right now, too, and if you are here today and you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you were to walk out the doors of this church or turn off this church on your phone or your computer, your TV, wherever you're watching, and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven when you die, I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, God brought you to this point, to this day, to this moment, to settle the question once and for all. It isn't mystical. It isn't magical. God is going to hear the faith that's in your heart. And so if that's you, I want to tell you, God promises to forgive you of your sin, to adopt you into his family, to fill you with his spirit, and to give you an eternal life beyond anything that you could ask for, dream, or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if that's you and you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, this is your moment to step over the line and become a fully fledged Jesus follower. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, fill me with your spirit, and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.